Morning, church. Can you hear me? I noticed there was a cookie left up here. I don't know if someone left that for me. I'll save it for later as a reward for completing the sermon. Well, today we're going to talk about and read through God's Word why it is, in fact, we as Christians have so many words we need to say, and so much of our service is influenced by word, by speaking, by singing, by teaching and preaching. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 10 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, Paul speaking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever asked yourself whether you have the right tools or resources at your disposal to do the things that God has asked you to do? Have you ever asked yourself whether you have the right tools in your toolbox to be the women and the men, to be the father and the mother, to be the husband and the wife, to be the employer and supervisor, to be the janitor, to be the mechanic, to be the retired senior person you are and that God has called you to be? Do you have those resources? I remember right after high school, I said goodbye to my family, and as most young people out of high school do, they go do something crazy. For me, that crazy thing was I went out west and did a one-year program at Prairie Bible Institute in wilderness leadership and exploration. And yes, you can get a degree in wilderness leadership and exploration. So I spent my time in Alberta and Montana. And while I was in Montana, on the western side of Montana, where the mountain range from the Rocky Mountains comes down, we went on a week-long backpack trip in the winter, and it happened to be negative 20 Fahrenheit out. Now, we had some pretty good equipment, and if anyone knows anything about camping, gear is everything. You got to have the right gear. Some people go crazy, and they get, the latest and greatest of everything. When we went, we had lots of great tools and resources. On the mountain we were hiking on, there was about 15 feet of snow. I don't know if you've ever seen 15 feet of snow, but it makes all the trees that are full-grown look like saplings. And there's so much snow that you can't even see the tree. You just see a shape of a hill. Or like a mound. And it was dangerous up there. It's really cold. If you step too close to the trees, you could actually fall down 15 feet to the ground because the snow isn't that packed beside the trees. So you had to be very careful. There was an avalanche that almost happened while we were there. We were walking, and all of a sudden, everyone just dropped a foot. And we were on the slope of a hill, and everyone was counting their blessings when we got across that. But I remember specifically that we were snowshoeing. And snowshoes are great because they don't allow you to sink into the snow as far because they spread out your surface area, they spread out your weight. And it was so cold that the plastic bindings on our snowshoes started to break. And I thought I was cool and clever bringing a belt with me that was actually buckled. I thought I was, you know, I thought I was being cool. I had like a buckled belt instead of like a belt with a clasp and a little loop in it. And it just so happened that that buckled belt ended up saving my life in that trip. I probably could have survived without it, but it would have been terribly hard. I would have had to trudge through the snow or get my teammates to carry me because my snowshoe wouldn't have worked. Because when the binding broke, I had to take my belt off and tie the binding to my foot so that I could actually walk. I tried it for a little bit without it, and the snow was up to my waist, and I only lasted like 2 minutes before I was utterly exhausted. I had the right tools for the job, and it ended up being one of the best times of my life. Paul is writing to Timothy here to remind him of the resources and tools he has at his disposal, that he has been raised in and acquainted with. We see in verse 14 here the focal point of Paul's instruction, and it is in that present imperative verb to continue or remain in the teaching he has received and firmly believe. Hold fast, Timothy, to what you've become convinced of. Don't let it go. Don't hold it too lightly or loosely. So there's one point Paul is making in two lessons. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first lesson, and that was you need to continue in the gospel-centered witness of godly examples. And yet, to follow the lives of other godly people, it's obvious that what you are following is not actually them, but what is anchoring their life, what is their aim in life. And as Christians to do so, it is going to bring persecution and suffering. It's guaranteed. Are you prepared for it? That's the question. Are you prepared for the sufferings and the persecutions that are guaranteed you as a follower of Jesus? Still, as we rub shoulders with fellow brothers and sisters who've gone before us and who have faced these things, it prepares us to endure the suffering that God brings into our lives and brings us out of. Like these godly examples, we too need to embrace that reality, as John Bunyan put it, that following Jesus means having the wind in our face, means going against the current. Now, last time I preached, it is possible you could have misunderstood what I was saying. It is possible you could have thought that, okay, first I need to have the right people around me. Oh, and then step two, I need to be surrounded by the Word. If that's what you thought, I want to correct your misunderstanding because it is a misunderstanding not only of my sermon, but of this passage and of the way God works. Paul wants Timothy to hold fast to godly examples, but only so far as the source of their gospel witness and godly character is being shaped by the Word of God. Paul's second lesson is anchoring his first one, because the way God shapes us and transforms us is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word. To taste what life is like in Christ, we must first and primarily continue in the ministry of the Word, the Bible. We need the Bible. We need it like air. We need it like we need a family. We need it like we need shelter and food. Not just a few quick minutes here and there at the beginning of the day. We need to meditate on it. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not making any promises to you that by reading and memorizing your Bible, you're going to be made strong and fruitful. I don't think I can make that promise to you, because the Pharisees read and memorized their Bible. And Jesus said they're going to hell in Matthew 8 and 12. Most of them. There's no technique to be automatically injected with power. The Bible's not magic. It's not divination. You're not speaking spells to yourself. I remember after I came back from Alberta, I spent some time living in the city, and it was a confusing time for me. And yet, I distinctly remember every morning getting up, being in the Word, and even though I was in the Word, it was still one of the most frustrating and barren times in my life. And yet I look back on it, and I see what God was doing in there. And I still remember what I was reading, even though then it felt so dry and barren. That was in reading the Bible, not neglecting my Bible. That was in reading it. The Spirit moves and works where He wills. We are not God. The Bible is not God. God will and work where He pleases and how He pleases. But I am convinced of this, that He will not do so apart from the Bible. He's not going to strengthen you to endure apart from His own Word. So Paul, in his second lesson in verses 14 to 17, says, continue, stay in, remain, hold fast to the truth that you've learned. Hold fast to the ministry of the God-breathed Word. That's his point. And then the rest of the chapter is him giving reasons why you and I should hold fast to the truth. And in answering these why questions, we're actually going to be answering how as well. The godly example of the people who taught you the truth is the first reason. Verses end of 14 and the beginning of 15. But as for you, continue on what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. One of the reasons we believe the truth is because of the reliable sources from which we learned it. We trust the people who are teaching us the truth. So whom did Timothy learn from? Well, Paul very clearly taught him the truth. It was at Lystra that he found Timothy, and that Timothy joined him in his missionary journeys. But Paul says, from whom you learned it. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writing. Paul is talking about Timothy's mom, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois. He mentions them in chapter 1, verse 5. They lived faithfully before Timothy and passed on that conviction to him too. Therefore, Timothy was the product of a home with a believing mother and grandmother, and from them he received an upbringing that gave him an intimate acquaintance with the Word of God. If you have grown up in a home that you didn't have that, you know what that's like. And you wish that you grew up in a home that had it. Because of all the things you're having to learn now, new, when it's harder to learn it. They taught Timothy. They prayed with him. They lived out of that knowledge and conviction in Christ. In other words, they were authentic. They were a godly example to him. I cannot say enough about how important it is for us as parents to be faithful witnesses of God. We need to be teaching our kids what the Bible is saying. We need to be setting aside chunks of time in our home to do that. This past year, Ev and I were really convicted about this. And so we decided at the end of every meals, we're just going to read the Bible together. And our kids love it because they like, oh, can I act this out? And sometimes it's like, you know,
I don't know how they'd act this out. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, calling them foxes. Like, okay, sure. Just don't hit your sister. But we make it a part of our family life. We also do this thing now where if our kids are going to get dessert, we make them memorize a Bible memory verse. So they have to say the memory verse to get their dessert. And they compete, and they like that. And it's coming up now in our home, because Ethan likes to be first, he likes to be the best, and it just so happens we're memorizing Philippians 2. Be humble, like Jesus is humble. Value others above yourselves, Ethan. I say it to myself too. When we're faithful at that, when we sing about the Bible, when we correct and train with the Bible, not only will they hear the gospel that Jesus comes clothed in, we will leave with them a great incentive to hold to the scriptures because we're being genuine. Part of the foundation of your confidence in what you are taught is the kind of people who teach you, because reliable testimonies are a valid source of true knowledge. The quality of the witness increases the credibility of the testimony, and therefore the source of the testimony. The reason for not giving up on the scriptures and for strengthening your faith is to remember who introduced you to the Word of God. The second reason is scripture bears the marks of God's holiness. Continue in what you have learned, Timothy, and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy not only knew and had the examples of teachers, he knew the source of their teaching. The word sacred there literally means holy writings. So for Timothy, this would have been the Old Testament. Don't forsake these holy writings, Timothy, because they bear the marks of God's holiness. So we need to believe what the scriptures say, because they are intrinsically true. Not because of their truthful content, but because they come from God. Therefore, we can call it divine truth. This is different than mathematical truth or the type of truth that might come from a moral philosophy. This is divine truth. This is telling us something about who God is, because it is sharing an equality that God himself is. God is holy. He's unique. So the Bible itself, therefore, has the ability to verify whether it's true or not. We don't need to go to an outside source to verify whether it's true. We can read the scriptures and let them verify for themselves whether they are true. Don't turn away from this teaching, Timothy, because these writings are holy. They bear the distinguishing marks of the Holy One. Reason number three. Scripture has power that leads to salvation. Continue in what you've learned, Timothy, and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Does this. Paul exhorting Timothy to do this because he knows that servants of Christ never outgrow, never receive strength, never become fortified in their faith unless they are grounded and nourished in the Word of God. Why? Because it's the Word of God that makes us wise to God's plan of salvation. What do I mean by that? I mean that it is uniquely suited to subdue our folly, so we can see our sin before God. It subdues our pride, so we can see our need of a Savior and see that God is trustworthy. And therefore, we can have motivation to repent. It subdues our folly. It helps us to see God for who He is and know that He's trustworthy and reliable, so that we can turn away from our sin, which is very often enticing. And it seems better than the ways of God. And we can turn to God because his ways are better. Scripture gives us the spectacles of faith to see that. For Paul, God's witness or testimony, his eternal witness and testimony, is the written word. Because it is the word of God that imparts wisdom that leads to salvation. Because it points and exalts the word made flesh. Reason number four, scriptures bring us Christ. Continue in what you have learned, church, and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is able to impart a wisdom that leads to salvation, but that is only true, and reading the Bible is only a help for us, if it leads to the cross of Christ. God's aim in Scripture is to lead us to true devotion in Jesus, to Jesus, to recognize him as our Savior and Lord, and to receive him. When we recognize him as Savior and Lord, then we can obey him and love him as Savior and Lord. In fact, it is our faith and trust in Jesus that allows us to see the wisdom of Scripture pointing to salvation. Because Jesus is the one the Old Testament conceals, right? The Old Testament is concealing Jesus. He's there. And then the New Testament is revealing him. In 2 Corinthians 3:15 to 16, Paul says this very thing. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When we in faith see that Jesus is the one Scripture points to, then they make us wise for salvation. As we encounter the words of Scripture, then we are encountering the Son of God in action. He is presenting himself to us, and he's saying, take up your cross and follow me. This is the main purpose of Scripture. It's to present Jesus in action to us. From Genesis to Revelation. You prepare your mind and heart to see Jesus for who he is, we need to believe in him and what Scripture is saying about him. Don't walk away from these scriptures, Timothy. Don't walk away from your Bible, Kaladin, because it brings you to Christ. You can't find Christ by seeing the glory of God in creation. Nothing we see in the world tells us that we have a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is only God's holy word that tells us this. Still, how is Scripture able to do this? How does it do it? How does it work? Well, the fifth reason Paul gives for why we should hold fast provides the answer. Number five, Scriptures are breathed out by God. The Scriptures are God-breathed. In verse 16, Timothy is to continue in the truth he has learned and firmly believed, for all Scripture is breathed out by God. This is one of the most important statements you'll find in the Bible. One of them, there's lots, this is one. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, usually by breathed out, we mean the word inspired. But that's different than what we commonly use that word for nowadays. And sometimes it might be a little unhelpful. We don't mean like how a really fantastic musical performance, wow, that was inspiring. Or how dinner last night, wow, that was inspiring. Or how your mountaintop experience while camping and using the outdoors, wow, that was inspiring. We don't mean that. What we mean is that breathed out by God, scriptures are breathed out by God, and therefore they are His. The scriptures Paul is referring to is the Old Testament, which Timothy, through his mother and grandmother, knew and firmly believed. But is there good reason to think that maybe Paul had more in mind than just the Old Testament? That he had the Old Testament in mind is very clear. But did he have anything else in mind? Maybe the Gospels? Maybe his own writings? Well, the immediate context says yes to both of those. The fact that he is mentioning his teachings in verse 10 in the same section and paragraph that he's saying all Scripture is telling. Paul was a devout Jew. He wouldn't have done that. More than that, he refers to his teaching often as my gospel, or the sound words, or the good deposit, the word of life. In the next chapter, he says, preach the word, Timothy. So, there are other places in the New Testament that make similar claims. 2 Peter 3:16. You have Peter there claiming of Paul's letters that some people twist them like they do the other scriptures. So Paul's writings and the other scriptures, they're being put on the same level. Later on, Paul himself claims to be inspired by God when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, we impart this word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God. Jesus himself prepared for his disciples to speak with divine authority for the sake of his church in John 16:13, when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Finally, Jesus saw his own teaching as equal in authority to the Old Testament and God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he repeatedly says, you have heard that it was said, and then he speaks of an Old Testament command, but I say to you, and then he interprets the command. The people who heard that, they understood what Jesus was saying. What does it say after that? It says that they were astonished at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Jesus was putting his words online with the Old Testament. So we can conclude then that when Paul speaks of all Scripture being God's own breathed out word, he is implying both the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, all Scripture has as its source the breath of God. In other words, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. This lines up with what Peter claims in 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is what we mean when we say inspired or authoritative. God carried them, so to speak. He influenced their minds so that his word is spoken truly through human words. Now, God's influence on the minds of the writers wasn't general in the sense that he gave them an impression and then they ran with it, with their own artistic style. It's more than that. Gave the attention to Scripture. His attention to Scripture was such that their minds and hands composed actual Scripture words. And these words were so much God's words that Paul says the writings themselves are God-breathed. So Timothy, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, because the writings your mother and grandmother taught you are the very words of God. Let's let that sink in. Bible we have is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Am I ever half as astounded as I should be at that claim? The God who is invisible, the creator of the universe, has chosen to present himself to us, to act upon us through human words. More shocking than that, through a book. More astounding than that, he's made promises to us in this book. This is the Word of God. And we have access to it. We can read the mind of God in this. We can have access to knowledge that is both true and valuable. It's unshakably true, and it is infinitely valuable. It should take our breath away. This is the Word of God. It should take our breath away that it sits on a shelf and we pass over it and we don't read it and we don't give our time to it. We don't let our family hunker around the Word of God. Take our breath away. That God has spoken to us, not in mystical sayings, but in words we can understand and relate to. But we don't comprehend it as we should. I say this to myself. Am I ever half as amazed as I need to be that this is the Word of God? Do you love it? Do you read it? Do you listen to it? Do you sing it? Do you meditate on it in accord with its supreme value? Paul is urging Timothy to hold fast to the Word because it is the sufficient means for salvation, to equip him for all God has called him to. Finally, the last reason. Scripture is sufficiently profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because the Scriptures are the very words of God, they are supremely profitable. This word profitable means useful. It's of practical benefit. The benefit we receive from Scripture is that we can be made complete, capable, able, and equipped for every good work. This equipping looks like the godly life Paul refers to in verse 12. And the way it's developed is through the Scriptures. So this is how it works. Scripture, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we read it, as it's preached, as we listen to it, has the power to form us into the kind of people who are capable to meet all the demands that God has placed on us. It forms us, it shapes us to meet all the demands, to be capable enough to meet all the demands that God has placed on us. So we're able to do the good that needs to be done. There's a lot of good that needs to be done, more than any one of us in all of our lifetime could do. But it's Scripture that makes us capable to do it. The Bible's aim, then, is to make us godly, to make us doers of good deeds. All our teachings, all our doctrines, everything preached from this pulpit has as its aim to make us doers of good deeds. Now, I cannot guarantee that by reading your Bible and receiving it, memorizing it, that you're going to receive fruit every time, be equipped every time for good work. I don't think I can guarantee that, because not because there's anything insufficient in this word,
but because there is a way to read the Word of God where you get nothing from it. You don't benefit at all. This is what I'm talking about. I'm speaking of the way of reading or listening where you don't come ready to receive the things of God. Where you don't come ready to receive what God is saying to you. There's a way to read Scripture where you get nothing. And that's when you come unprepared to receive what God is saying. I think that's why the Bible stays on the shelf more often than not. We're not prepared to receive what God is saying. We don't really want to hear what God has to say. We need to have a spiritual receptivity that God alone can give us. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, "May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you." In other words, what is written. He prays this because you can read the glory that there is in Scripture and not see it as glory. You can read the Passion of Christ in all four Gospels and see no glory there, no benefit for yourself. Still, if you don't read it, you will starve every grace that God means for you to do good deeds. You will starve every grace that God means for you if you don't read it. This benefit is given to us if we, by a work of God, receive the Bible's teaching, receive the Bible's reproof, receive its correction, and receive the way it trains us in righteousness. So when we receive the teaching of Scripture, I want you to maybe imagine someone running, jogging on a dark road late at night. When we receive the teaching of Scripture, it's like all of a sudden the streetlights come on this road, on this street. And all of a sudden, you're informed, you're introduced to reality. You can see the things around you. Oh, I didn't know that was there before. I didn't know there was a bench sitting there I could rest on if I got tired during my jog. Oh, I didn't know there's a water fountain here. Oh, I didn't know there's actually a cliff 10 feet in front of me. I didn't know that. That's the teaching. When we're reproved or rebuked, our errors are pointed out and we're stopped in our tracks. Oh, my shoelace is untied. Oh, the reason I broke my leg back there is because there's a pothole. We're stopped in our tracks because the pitfalls and follies of our ways have been revealed to us. Then we are corrected. That is, we're turned around from the harmful ways we're going and pointed to the right way. No. The running track's actually there. Right now you're running through like a pit of vipers. Get out of there. You want to go on the racetrack. That's the way. We're corrected. Turned around from the way that's harmful to the way of life. Finally, we're trained in righteousness. That is, the Bible enables us to see how to make us run properly. How do we run with endurance the race that is set before us? Oh, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's how we run. That's how we train ourselves in righteousness. That's how the Bible does it. So as the Scriptures profit us in these four ways, teaching, reproof, correction, and training, it equips us for the good deeds that need doing. Not the good deeds you want to do, but for the good deeds that need doing. So in review, like Timothy, we need to hold fast. We need to continue in, we need to remain in the ministry of the Word of God. First, because of the godly examples of the people. who've taught us the word. Second, because Scripture is holy, like God is holy. Third, because Scripture can make you wise for salvation. Four, because Scripture brings us Christ. Five, because Scripture is the very Word of God. And six, because Scripture is inestimably profitable. In closing, I want to leave you with a question to ask yourself next time you are reading God's Word, whether that is on your own or corporately. This is the question. What does God want to do to me and in me through the words that I'm reading? What does God want to do to me and in me through the words that I'm reading? What does God want to do to me and in me through the words that I'm reading? Let's pray.